Got a question this morning, all right? Question to get us started. Have you guys ever walked on a frozen pond before? Anybody ever done that? I mean, you guys are kind of a little bit of the frozen north here, even if you're southern part of the frozen north, I don't know. And many of you grew up on a farm, you probably walked on it. Okay, how do you test the pond? Is this, you do a tiptoe sort of thing? God bless you, I hear that. Anyone else? Okay, is it a little nerve-wracking if you're not sure? It's one thing if it's been sub-zero, sub-freezing for months, and you know, hey, I mean, we're going to go out, we're going to skate on, or we're going to play hockey, but maybe that first time you get out there, like, it could be a little bit nerve-wracking, maybe it's uneven, maybe it's unsteady, but you hope that it's steady, right? You hope that it'll hold your weight and support you. But this morning, like I said, we're going to continue our series in 1 Corinthians. We have covered a lot of stuff in this series, right? 1 Corinthians is the first letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. We've got a map here for you geography buffs. Okay, if you've missed any of our weeks, it is in modern-day Greece. It's a town that is still around. It was a very, very influential town at that time. But Paul's writing to these believers in this first century church in Corinth. He had a lot of issues he had to deal with. He had to deal with some rebellion, deal with some sin. We talked about a lot of issues. He began to teach them of when you come together as a church, this is what it should look like, and you need to stop doing a few things, okay? So we've covered a lot of that. We've seen some themes emerge, really this theme of unity in the middle of the book. We last few weeks we've talked about spiritual gifts. But here Paul is beginning to wind down his letter, okay? And he follows a typical pattern. They'll say hello first, okay? Then they'll get into whatever issues they want to deal with, whatever they want to teach. And now he's kind of winding down. He's got a few things left to say, and then he'll finish off with some personal greetings. So here Paul's kind of landing the plane, okay? And so we've covered a lot of ground. If you've missed any of it, you can go back and watch them online, parts 1 through 11. You can listen to the audio on our website. But we're going to turn to chapter 15. We're going to be in the second to last chapter today, chapter 15. And Paul, like I said, Paul is wrapping up. And he wants to reaffirm a few things before he goes, okay? So I'm going to read chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 as we get started. Then we're going to go back through, and I've got 5 points. They're all short, though. Don't get nervous, okay? I'm going to try to make up for last week. Thank you for your gift of perseverance last week. Well, you guys seem fine. All right. I'm going for an hour next week. You guys should have responded when you had a chance. Not sure if that was pain or excitement. Not sure what that was. Let's see. Verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." And so there's a lot of little things in here, and we're going to go back through, and we are going to break it down. But Paul, again, is transitioning to his kind of his final encouragement, but these verses are packed with everything. The first thing we're going to look at is the centrality of the gospel, okay? The centrality of the gospel. Verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." So Paul's saying, listen, we've dealt with a lot of issues. We've hopefully settled a lot of problems. But I want to remind you of that one thing. I want to remind you of the most important thing. I want you to remind you of the thing that all this revolves around, and that is the gospel, okay? That is the good news of Jesus, all right? It's the story of God's redemption through his son, Jesus. John chapter 3, this might be a familiar verse to some of you, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Paul says the gospel is what we take our stand upon. The gospel is central. The gospel is everything. Because without Jesus, Without his death and resurrection, everything else we talked about really doesn't matter. All the issues we talked about, everything we tried to correct, okay, the discipline that Paul tried to deal with in the church. So the gospel is central to everything. It's the focus of our mission, right? And if I were to ask you, hey, what is the most important belief in the church or most important part of the church or whatever, most of you would probably, you know, give the Sunday school answer, like, you know, and you'd be right, Jesus, right? You guys remember that? If you were a kid and you grew up in church, if you didn't really know what they were asking, you would just say Jesus, and like 50% of the time you'd be right. Anybody remember that? God bless you. Thank you. Gift of hand raising. You guys are out of control. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So some of you remember that, right? If you grew up in church, you just, Jesus, you know, that's your default if you're not sure. And often you might be right. And Jesus himself kind of leaves no room for confusion in John 14:6, right? He doesn't leave any room for confusion. He says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, right? This is the most divisive verse in the entire Bible. We will come back to this at some point when we talk about woke Jesus, all right? Jesus himself says, listen, this is, I am the way, right? We're talking about the centrality of the gospel. Paul is trying to reaffirm that. You said, listen, I'm the way, there is no other way. And therefore, Paul says, listen, we have to remember what our faith is based upon, all right? And today, it's really easy to come to church and maybe want to be a part of the church because of things that don't have to do with Jesus, right? No, it's me. You guys are looking at me like we're only here because of Jesus. You guys are so spiritual. God bless you. Maybe, and I had friends growing up, they became part of it. We had a large youth group, and they came because they wanted the social part of it, okay, the activities we did. Maybe you come to the church, and what appeals to you is being part of a group of people. But without Jesus, you might as well join Kiwanis or what's down the road here, the International Organization of Odd Fellows or something. I don't know what it is, IOOF. Okay, you guys seen that on the road? I'm not making you guys looking at me like I got three heads. You know, is anybody a member of the Odd Fellows? Sue? That's a conversation we'll have after church. But no, I didn't know that. That's great. Great. I'm glad they've opened up beyond fellows. But if we lose sight of Jesus being why we're here, we could be here for wrong reasons or just other reasons, right? We could be here to have friendships, to have relationships. Hey, we like what they do or whatever, okay? Fifth Sunday, when is it coming? I want to eat, right? We could be here for things that aren't what our faith is based upon. And so Paul's saying, listen, it is all about Jesus. So before he goes into anything else, he's like, this is the gospel. This is why we do what we do. Jesus is the starting point. He's the focal point. He's the dividing line. And so recognizing the centrality of the gospel, Paul encourages them to persevere upon this foundation. Let's look at this. Number two, perseverance of the believer. Verse 2, he says, by this gospel you are saved, if what? If you hold firmly to what I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Otherwise, this was for nothing. If we believe it for a little while, we let it go. If we sort of halfway believe, if we sort of tiptoe in without going all in, he says, listen, if you desert this one thing, then all of it is in vain. All right? He speaks to a present and future reality of salvation. If I were to ask you if you were saved, if not all of you, many of you would raise your hand. If I were to ask you how many are going to be saved, that might confuse some of you. Okay, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are saved and you're going to be saved. There is a present and future reality of our salvation. Okay, it's kind of a two-parter, right? We are saved now when we surrender our life to Jesus because we are adopted into his family. We are in right relationship with God, but we're still waiting on something else. The New Testament writer says, you know, the Spirit which transforms us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says we're new creation. That's like a down posit of what is to come, that there is a greater relationship that's yet to come, either when we die or when Jesus comes back. Okay, so your salvation, if you didn't know that, your salvation is a present and a future reality. Okay, there's still part of the deal of being part of God's family that we're waiting on. Do you guys realize that? I mean, we're waiting to be with him for eternity. Right? But Paul says, you have got to stand strong. You've got to hold firm. You've got to persevere. All right? And this is something that Paul repeated many times. Many other New Testament writers did as well. 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to this young minister, this young pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. He says, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll not only save yourself, but your hearers. Again, he's talking to a pastor. Okay? saying, listen, you got to persevere in your faith. Okay, you got to persevere in the gospel. Because it not only save yourself, but those that you're teaching. The writer of Hebrews says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. So this perseverance and standing firm is a very common theme to the New Testament writers. It is to Paul. He talks about it over and over again. He'll talk about it in 2 Corinthians when he writes them again, dealing with other issues. Okay? It's said over and over again. Paul writes to a church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Again, Paul's saying, we've got to hang on to the gospel. We've got to hang on to this truth. And think about this. They lived in a pagan culture. The recipients here at this church of Corinth is very much a pagan culture. Really, everybody that Paul is writing to, it was not even a pseudo-Christian culture like maybe America was decades ago, where church still had most favorable standing, okay? We live in a pagan culture now, but it wasn't as obvious as it was even in the first century Corinth, okay? Paul's writing to them, all right? They are in a minority, very much so, okay? And I don't mean that, hey, only whatever the stat is. I know it's really low on those that are in church on a Sunday, under 50%. We're not talking a 40% minority. We're probably talking a single-digit minority that Paul is writing to, okay? He said, listen, you've got to stand firm in the face of paganism. You've got to stand firm in the face of other beliefs. You've got to stand firm in the midst of criticism. The Roman culture there was very suspicious of this new Jewish sect. They really just thought it was an offshoot of Judaism. And Christianity had its roots in Judaism. But kind of looking at them cross-eyed, like, man, these people are different. Okay? And so the church needed to hear this message of stand firm in your faith and persevere. It was critical to their mission. And listen, he doesn't appeal to them to stand firm based upon just what he's preaching. Okay, that's never been Paul's style. Listen, I've never told you just to believe something because I tell you it. Okay, I believe I'm right. I believe you should listen to me. But I've always told you you need to open Scripture and look at it for yourself. Okay, affirm what I'm saying to you. Study to confirm what I'm saying. But listen, Paul appeals to Scripture and to the resurrection, okay? Look at this. Number three, fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 3, Paul says, for what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so I love this. Like I said, Paul's not telling him just to believe it because he said it. He's saying, listen, especially for those in his church that came out of Judaism, all right, the Greek and Roman Gentiles, this wouldn't have meant as much. But especially for those that had a high reverence for the Old Testament, for the law, Paul's saying, listen, what I'm passing on to you is very important, but it is based upon Scripture. All right? And this word passed on indicates that this might have been, these several verses might have been a creed that the early church had. Okay, a creed is something you would memorize, that you would recite as a way to reaffirm what you believed. Okay? And so, maybe you've heard of the Apostles' Creed. This is not the Apostles' Creed, but a very much a similar thing of these are our beliefs. Okay, it was a way to learn. It was a way to memorize. And Paul's saying here, this is what we need to hang our hat upon, okay? That Jesus died, that he rose again, right? And this creed seems to affirm the inspiration of Scriptures. And I love that he brought it out on both of these. Scriptures speak to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Isaiah predicted Jesus' death. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, some of you have heard that verse before. And I can think of the Jewish people in his audience. Paul's talking about, yeah, he was died. He resurrected according to the Scriptures. This was probably one they would have thought of. This is one they would have remembered. Isaiah was very much revered as a prophet. But Paul said, listen, these things didn't just happen. They happened according to Scriptures. So he's appealing to the inspiration of Scriptures. He's appealing to the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. Okay? Psalm chapter 16, verse 9 to 10, it says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. This is a little more vague, but Bible scholars, man, this is the last part of this verse. It's pointing to Jesus. Okay? David's speaking of himself, and then he transitions to that he can have faith that God will rescue him because he knows God will not let his faithful one see decay. And so Paul is saying, listen, our faith doesn't just rest upon my opinion. My faith, your faith just doesn't rest upon what I think happened. Okay, or you believing me that Jesus appeared to me. Remember he said I was as one abnormally born? That means he wasn't part of the original 12. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter with Jesus. But Paul says, listen, our faith rests upon Scripture and it is secure. We see Scripture fulfilled time and time again. We see Scripture fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we talked about that in our last Easter series. We talked a lot about fulfilled Scripture as evidences of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this leads him to the very next thing. Remember I told you he appeals to Scripture and then he appeals to the resurrection. And so Paul begins to state some facts of the resurrection, all right? Verse 5, okay, 5 through 8. He says, and then he appeared to Cephas, if you remember it was Peter, right? And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Now listen, this is one of the most important passages in the Bible, discussing one of the most important parts of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul is repeating something here that clearly the early church believes. One reason it's important is this is probably written before the Gospels. Okay? Scholars don't always agree on exact dates of when things were written, but most of them agree that many of the Gospels were written after most of the epistles, the letters from Paul. Okay? And so what this means, the early church didn't just believe this because of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They believed it. And they created this creed to help them remember what's important about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We believe the Gospels are true. We believe they're trustworthy. We've talked about evidence for that in here before. But it's important to remember that this was probably before any of the Gospels were born. And so they were taking this from eyewitnesses, right? But I love that the Gospels and Paul, okay, so Paul didn't necessarily get this from the Gospels. If you were to make up, think about this. If you were to make up something like a religion, you wouldn't throw things out like Paul just did. All right? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but if you were to make up something okay, no, I'm going to skip that. Okay. Sorry, sometimes I self-edit. All right, we can go to lunch. You know what I really think sometimes. But listen, if you were going to make up a religion, you wouldn't make it up this way. Why? Because Paul says a couple very specific things here. It's affirmed in other parts of Scripture. It's like, hey, Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. You'd be like, okay, at that point, right, you've got to take Paul's word for it, unless you know some of the people that were with him, and even maybe them, they didn't fully understand what was happening, but that's a very small group of people, okay? Most likely, he's like, okay, I'll take your word for it, Paul. And I think it's any accident that this number that is thrown out here is as large as it is. Okay, Paul says, Jesus appeared to over 500 people. It would be one thing to say Jesus appeared to all his disciples. Paul says, I had my own experience over here. And you're like, yeah, okay, maybe we like these 11, 12 guys, okay? These 11 guys post-resurrection. Even these women, maybe they're okay people. Maybe we trust them. I don't know. It's harder to say, listen, the eyewitnesses to resurrected Jesus was over 500 people. That's a pretty bold claim, right? It's one thing to walk through the forest and say, I had an encounter with an angel and I discovered some golden tablets. You just have to take my word for it. And there's no other evidence or anything to that. It's another to say, hey, there's over 500 people that Jesus appeared to. And if you don't believe me, you can go talk to most of them because almost all of them are still alive except for a few. That's what he's saying here. And it'd be easy to miss that if we go through it. And we've mentioned that a few times here before. But you guys need to understand that, okay? Whether you're young or old, our culture is going to attack the claims of the gospel. It has. Even the claims of these four horsemen of the new atheism, they're not saying anything that's new. They just repackaged it for a modern world. They're already losing a little bit of steam. Okay? The claim here is that a resurrected Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Now, if I was going to make up a religion and I wanted people to believe it, I wouldn't throw something out like that because that would be very hard to prove. Right? Very, very hard. So Paul's saying, listen, he appeared to the 12. He appeared to me. More than 500 people. And so what he's doing, he's not only reaffirming what they believe and why they believe it, he is telling them reasons why they can trust it. Listen, Scripture was fulfilled. How do you explain that? That's hard to explain away, even if you just believe the Old Testament, the law is an ancient document, and then how does somebody, even if you have an anti-supernatural bent, that's hard to explain away. Okay, this is a real document. That really happened. Nothing to see here. Just move along. It's even harder to go, listen, it's over 500 people saw a resurrected man walking around talking, eating and drinking. If you don't believe me, go talk to some of them. They're still around. So this is a huge claim, okay? That Jesus was risen and a lot of people saw him. All right? And Paul reaffirms this concept of witnesses. Right, because even in a Jewish synagogue, if they were dealing with legal things, I mean, they needed two or three witnesses to establish something is true. Paul says, I'm going to do better than that. How about over 500? Okay? How about over 500? Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, so we are witnesses of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, Peter again says, God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Acts chapter 5 says, we are witnesses of these things. Also in Acts chapter 10, this concept of witnesses. Okay, Peter says we're witnesses. Paul says we're witnesses. Man, we've seen this. We're not just talking about something we don't know. The resurrection of Jesus was not a mass hallucination event. Some people claim that because they've got nothing else in their bag to throw out there. Okay, there's never been anything on record even close to a mass hallucination for 500 plus people. Okay, nothing even close. Right, that doesn't pass the smell test. All right. Do you guys have smell tests up here? Okay, some of you know what I mean. All right. But listen, I can imagine, though, in a secular pagan culture, many being suspicious of the claims of Christ. And Paul is reaffirming here to those in the church of like, listen, our faith is secure. Okay, it rests upon Scripture. Okay, it rests upon the fact that this happened. It rests upon, like, there are multiple eyewitnesses. And the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in the history of the world because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then none of the rest of this matters. We're going to get into the resurrection next week, okay? And Paul didn't just state these as fact. I believe he stated them so if people were skeptical or if they were curious, they could investigate these claims, okay? They could investigate them. Listen, there are many belief systems in the world. There are many worldviews. And there are some that say, kind of all roads lead to the same place, you know. You're all happy, okay. We've talked about before the coexist bumper sticker. They cannot coexist. I mean, it's self-defeating, right? Because at least three of them are monotheistic, which means they believe in one, so therefore they can't agree with everybody else if they're right. Right? Paul's making the claims for what we believe. And he's saying you can trust it. Okay? But unlike other world beliefs, we have a faith that is able to stand up to investigation if somebody is intellectually honest and they're open. We really do. We really do. And that's a claim that I don't think the others can make or would even invite. Right, there's story upon story. Listen, we can hear all these deconversion stories of Christian celebrities. And honestly, most of the problems is the roots didn't run very deep in the first place. But many more have come to Jesus trying to disprove Jesus. than those that have left the church because they were there for the wrong reason in the first place. And sadly, maybe they didn't even realize it. But the claims of Jesus invite investigation. They are not afraid of questions. And so Paul is saying, listen, you guys can trust Scripture. You can trust the witnesses. And imagine this, because, and we've dealt with this in length in other messages, there's no other explanation for this ragtag bunch of former people involved in Judaism coming out and changing the world like they did. There's no other way that happens unless Jesus really rose from the dead. Okay? Because if it was a lie, they would have known it, and you don't die for something when you know it's a lie. You just don't. And throughout the course of history, many have tried to cast doubt upon the resurrection of Jesus. But this ragtag group of followers changed the world. And that is the best and only explanation for how he did it. It was Jesus truly rose from the dead. Number five, Paul closes reaffirming the unity of the gospel, of the message. Look at this, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked much harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." And Paul ends with kind of his testimony of grace, of how he doesn't really even deserve it because of his history of being a persecutor of the early church. So he speaks to the grace of God. He speaks to the grace of God empowering his ministry. But if you remember kind of how we started this letter, okay, how many of you remember that? Once Paul said hello and began to deal with the first issues in this letter, remember what the issues were? The church was divided. Okay? This group over here liked Apollos better, thought he was a better speaker, more eloquent. This church, you know, here, maybe they were pro-Paul, and maybe over here we have whomever. It was a divided church. And Paul ends by sharing his testimony, but he says, listen, this is what all of us preach. This is not about preferences. This is not about speaking ability. Right? This is what we believe, and I just listed it. And this is why we believe what we believe. But he says, this is the message of the gospel. We talked about that part one, the centrality of the gospel. And so what he's saying is, listen, even if you like Apollos better, you know, that's cool. We don't need to divide over this, but this is what we're both preaching. Okay? This is what we believed, and there is no other gospel. If we go beyond Jesus, that's not a gospel. If we go beyond the grace of God, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus. This is what we speak, regardless of whether I'm your favorite speaker or not. That's kind of what Paul was saying, because that's the first issue they dealt with. So, listen, the church is unified. The Christian church, this is the message. It's the message of Jesus. All right? He says, we are unified. So regardless of the messenger, this message is about Jesus and it's about what he's done. And so Paul is really saying, he said, listen, this is the message upon which we stand. Remember, he talked about that in the first part. This is the message. It's about Jesus. He says, this is the message that inspires us to persevere. This is the message that inspires us to stand firm, to keep going when things are tough. And these are the events that ancient Scripture supernaturally predicted. And these are the facts of the resurrection. This is why we can believe it. This is why we can stand firm in the faith. It's not a flimsy faith where we're going, whoo, is this frozen? Is this firm? Okay? There's a lot of people placing their faith in stuff that's not even there. Flimsy at best. But the historical faith of Jesus Christ, it is firm. It can stand up to investigation. It can stand up to skeptics. And Paul's saying, listen, that's what our faith is built upon. It's about Jesus. It doesn't matter who your favorite speaker is. It doesn't matter what your favorite church in town is. If they're speaking Jesus, that's what our faith is about. Okay? That's what it's about. That's what unites us. And Paul's even saying, that is what changed my life, as he talks but he was one that was abnormally born in the grace of God that was shown upon him. And so this message of Jesus is what it is all about. And we can stand upon that solid and firm. And so, church, listen, we live in a society that's becoming more and more pagan, okay? And this is not hate the world, we're gonna hide in the church. That's not what I'm saying. We just need to acknowledge what is happening. It is going to get less and less friendly to live for Jesus. It's going to. It's a statement of fact, barring a great awakening in America. All right? And that goes beyond political party, that goes beyond issues. There's just, our country needs a great awakening. But who Paul was teaching, who is right, who lived in a much more pagan society, said, listen, your faith is firm if it's upon Jesus. Because it's only about him. Every other issue rises and falls with the gospel. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close in a couple songs, but I want you guys to think about a couple things before we close. Listen, if you guys have any questions about the message, if you're here, person, if you're watching online, we've got an online connect card. We've got our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. Feel free to use that. We'll respond as soon as we can. But listen, church, I know some of this is ground we've covered before here, but I love how Paul is turning this and just reaffirming them in our faith. Like, listen, it regardless of what's happening outside the walls, our faith is firm, our faith is sure, right? And you can trust in that, and you can rely on that. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I've got a few questions I want you to think about kind of during our time of worship and response. I want you to think about these. Like, how certain are you in your faith? Okay, how certain are you? All right? And I don't say this because I want you to be insecure about it. That's not what I'm saying. But how certain are you? How settled are you about the person and work of Jesus? Because if your faith hasn't come under attack, it's going to. Right? Our society is going to make sure that it does. But listen, and I would say to you, if and when that happens, look for the answers in the right places. Because here's what I promise you. If you're listening online, you're here. Listen, there's not a question that somebody's going to bring up or an issue that hasn't already been dealt with. I promise you that. Sometimes we live in the present and we think, oh, nobody's ever faced this before. Listen, that is baloney. Every issue that we deal with as modern believers has already been dealt with. Men and women have written about the core issues for centuries. Because I get annoyed when somebody walks away because, oh, Lord, nobody's ever asked about the problem of evil in this world. I'm like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? People wrestled with that from day one. Scripture speaks to that. Scripture answers that. That doesn't mean things are easy to wrestle with. That doesn't mean answers are always just trite. But I promise you, there is not something new that is going to come up in your life that hasn't already been wrestled with. Okay? So how certain are you in your faith? Next one is, are you growing in God's Word? Listen, because this is where we need to look first and foremost for our answers in God's Word. If there's something you don't understand, there are men and women who have written for centuries delving into God's Word. Be committed to find the answers in the right place, okay? Do you guys understand that? I want to beat a dead horse, but so many walk away from the faith because of one question. And I would suggest your faith wasn't that strong to begin with if one question throws them off, right? I had somebody, this is very personal, somebody in my family sent me an email like, hey, here's why I'm not a believer today. I'm like, oh my goodness. If I could have picked the top six things people have wrestled with for hundreds of years, this is them. But somebody acted like it was brand new information and didn't even look to see if there was an answer from Scripture or a theologian or anything else. That tells me one thing. Somebody was looking for a reason to not believe more than a reason to believe as a heart issue, masquerading as an intellectual issue. So listen, whether you're young or old, online, here, Listen, don't abandon your faith because you hear one thing that immediately you don't have an answer for. Okay? Let's have a conversation about it. Let's look. Let's dig. Let's wrestle with it. Follower Jesus, what is your story? This is an important one. Paul talked about his as we went through this passage. He had a story. He shared with them his story. It's very personal. And his story didn't trump the reality of Scripture or the reality of the resurrection. His story was how those realities changed his life. So your story is powerful. Listen, you might have been a church kid your whole life. Man, there's God's grace and power in keeping you close to Him. You might have come to Jesus later in life, and you were a wreck before that. There's power in the transforming work of the gospel. Both of those are great stories. Okay? We don't have to have a dramatic one. Then, church, just can you continue to pray as we have through 1 Corinthians for God to use you. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, whether you're here or not, listen, just some things I want you to ask yourself. If you're watching online and you say, what does any of this have to do with me, Jason? Well, have you investigated your unbelief? Because sadly, many people choose to not believe because they just want to do what they want to do more than based upon any evidence. So if you're not a believer, but maybe you're open, maybe you're curious, have you investigated your unbelief? What would it take for you to believe? Because that's important. And if you find yourself in a place where you're really, really curious, ask God to reveal Himself to you. And if you're ready to commit your life to Him, ask Him to forgive you, surrender your life to Jesus, then ask Him to give you power to live for Him, okay? And so I'm going to have everyone stand. We're going to close in a time of worship. Listen, if you need to respond, feel free to respond at your seat. If you're online, respond in your living room, in your car, wherever you're at. But believers, if you're followers of Jesus, just take this time. We're singing this song. Spend some time responding in your heart. And let's make sure that our faith is solid, okay? If not, be committed to finding ways to help strengthen that ground under you, okay? Okay.